I really don't have words adequate to thank you for the support and prayer that you have been to me this week, to my family. It has been reason to rejoice, not only because the reports turned out so much better than we had anticipated and what the doctors had told us the first day I was in the hospital, but all the more to thank God for the goodness he shows in giving us loved ones such as your own. You certainly have shown yourself to be Christian brothers and sisters to my family, myself, and we're deeply grateful. Thank you. This morning we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking for our text at verses 8 to 10 in particular, but I'd like to read for you the entire chapter to give the context to our considerations. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at the first verse. The elders, therefore, among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's word. Peter begins this particular section of his letter by saying, watch out. Be careful. There's a great danger that you may not be aware of. Or if you are aware of it, you may not be aware of just how dangerous it actually is. In verse 8, he says you need to be sober. Of course, this has been a text that many people would like to seize upon to use to preach against the use of alcohol, the idea of not drinking and therefore being sober, but this isn't what's on Peter's mind at this particular point anyway, although I suppose that kind of soberness is needed as well. Peter is talking about mental alertness here, watchfulness, being on the lookout for something. Be sober, he says, be watchful, because your adversary is after you. Now, I suppose if someone were to give you a call some evening, you can imagine how it is on these TV movies. It's late at night. It may be windy outside, a little stormy. The electricity has been off and on that evening, and someone calls you, a strange voice, and says, watch out, they're after you. Now, what would you do? You'd probably say, well, that's entertaining. That's interesting, and then just go off to bed and fall off into a peaceful, blissful slumber, right? No, you know, you'd be very upset. You'd say, who's watching me? Who's after me? What's going on? What are they going to do to me? Why? How shall I resist? Peter says, you watch out. There is an adversary, and he's after you. And he's like a roaring lion. He's deadly. He wants to devour you. And who is that roaring lion? Who is that adversary? Nobody but Satan. That's all. Peter says, nothing to worry about here. It's just Satan. You know, the accuser of the brethren. The one who sifted me like wheat. The one who led me to deny the Lord. Just Satan. Just one who has these marvelous, subtle abilities to tempt God's people and to stir up persecution against them. The one who can bring hostility and destruction into your life, that's all. Be sober, Peter says. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, is seeking you out. I suppose there's no better person in the New Testament anyway to have written these words than Peter. Peter knew very well what it was like to have Satan after him. And especially when Peter didn't think he had to be sober and watchful and too terribly concerned about it. You may recall how Peter had made such strong protestations to the Lord that he would never deny him, and that no one would ever harm Christ. Peter would see to it. Peter knew very well his own physical abilities. Peter was fairly a burly fellow, this fisherman who probably knew what it was to push people around and to get his way. And he said, "Lord, you don't have to worry about anyone taking you away. And I won't deny you. And you know, if Peter won't deny you, then you're all right. Everything's going to be just fine." And Jesus just shook his head and looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. You will be nothing in the tempter's hands. But I have prayed for you. And when you have regained your faith, Peter, then strengthen your brethren." And Peter learned, I think, a very valuable lesson through that, that he was, in his own human strength, in his own spiritual condition, no match for the adversary, no match for Satan at all. And having gone through that sifting process and knowing that it was only the prayer of Jesus that held him up, Peter now comes and he wants to strengthen his brethren. And what a time to strengthen them. Peter knows that what lies on the horizon for the Christian church is going to be something that's going to sift it like wheat. It's going to be a persecution, an outbreak of persecution such that God's people have never seen before and never will again. The kind of persecution that would destroy anything less than a divine force on earth. Peter says, the days of fiery ordeal are about to come upon you. And he does something which is not for just dramatic purposes, but I think also to help Christians see things properly and clearly, vividly, when he says this persecution is going to take the form of a roaring lion. As many of Christians, Peter's friends and those that he's preached to, are going to meet their death in the arena as the Romans, for their own entertainment, will have Christians thrown to the hungry lions. He says, and your adversary is like a roaring lion. He will seek whom he may devour. But Christ prays for his church, even as Christ prayed for Peter. And Peter knows there is a way to overcome this temptation, a way to overcome this onslaught of Satan. It's going to be upon the church very quickly. And so he gives instructions to be followed. But first of all, before we see how we are to respond to Satan, I want to comment on the two different ways in which Peter describes him for us in our text this morning. Actually, Satan is thought of from this text as the roaring lion, and that is the second thing we'll be commenting on. But we need to say a word or two about this idea of the adversary, first of all. When I used the word adversary earlier, you probably thought in terms of military combat or somebody who is your enemy, and that's appropriate enough. But there's something far more specific in the Greek text here. The idea of an adversary is one who takes you to court and one who is bringing a lawsuit against you. Literally translated, the adversary is the courtroom opponent, the person who brings a suit before a judge against you. This is where Satan gets his name. Satan means adversary. It means slanderer, the one who comes into court and who brings a charge against you. And as much as the roaring lion imagery is frightening and something to be very serious about, you know, in my sober moments, I think that this idea of Satan as an adversary is even more frightening to me. It's one thing to endure physical suffering and social hostility for being a Christian, but you know where Satan so easily brings us down, brings me down, is by giving me a knowledge of the fact that he knows that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. You see, Satan is the one who goes before the Lord. You remember in the case of Job? He went before the Lord and he said, "Job doesn't worship you because he really loves you and because he's a godly man. Job just has it easy in this world." And so Satan wants to sift Job like wheat too, to see what Job is made of. But Satan's that kind of person. He's always bringing accusation. He's always saying, Well, who do you think you are to offer some counsel to somebody? You don't even live your life properly in that area. Well, I mean, how can you stand up there and preach? After all, look at these sins in your life. Look at these weaknesses. And so the adversary is one who would go and slander us. Now, here the word slander doesn't necessarily mean falsely. The one who would go into the court and say before the judge, look at this person's faults and lay out all these things. We remember a scene from the New Testament where there was one being slandered in the false sense, however. Remember how Satan brought false accusation against our Lord Jesus Christ at his own trial. How Christ stood there without a word and didn't speak in return, and was actually undergoing these false accusations because we, as a matter of fact, deserve those accusations. Christ accused as a sinner, even though he was not, underwent them because we are sinners. And there's something else the Bible tells us. Having undergone those slanderous charges and having died upon the cross and having risen victoriously from the dead, Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 2:1, stands as an advocate for the saints. John tells us, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not only does Satan enter into the courtroom and bring accusation against us, but Jesus Christ is standing at our right hand. And Jesus Christ stands up not just as a lawyer, you see, to do the best he can under these very bad circumstances for us, but he stands up and he says, I have taken these charges myself. They have been borne away already. And so I now speak in the defense of this person. I advocate this person. I stand in the place of this person. And that gives us a great deal of strength, a great deal of confidence to know that no matter what Satan can bring against us, we can always take him to Jesus Christ and say, and there's the righteous advocate, the one who stands up in my behalf, the one who bore away these sins for me. There was once a gentleman who had spent a number of years, in excess of 20, in a bed of suffering and had undergone a good number of operations, lived most of his life in pain, and yet people wondered at the fact that he was able to give God praise and why he said such a sweet and consistent testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was once asked, doesn't Satan often tempt you to be bitter, to be hostile, to be angry at your lot in life? And the man said that Satan often did afflict him in that way and give him thoughts that would lead him to resentment if he let himself follow them through. But he said that though Satan did that, he also could remember Jesus Christ and what he had done for him and what he had suffered on that man's behalf. And he said that every time Satan brought those thoughts into his mind, he would just remember Jesus Christ and remember what Christ had done for him, and that those thoughts gave Satan such a scare that he would flee from him and leave him alone. Let's remember this, that though Satan would bring us down and slander us and accuse us and be our adversary, Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, stands at our side as well. The second image of Satan that Peter gives us, the more well-known one here, is that of a roaring lion. He says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Not only is Satan ferocious, not only is he dangerous because he's a lion, but he's hungry. He's on the prowl. He's seeking someone to devour. You know, there are some people in this world that are known to have bad tempers, people you want to watch out for, you just don't like to have anything to do with them. And so you'll maybe make a point to watch out for these people. You'll arrange your schedule such that you don't have to see them or talk to them, run into them. And you figure, if I can just stay out of the way, then there won't be any problem with this individual. Satan's not that kind of person. He's not somebody who's just in a perennial bad mood and you just have to stay out of his way. Satan's looking for trouble. Satan is trying to find you. Satan is seeking you out. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your Christian testimony. obviously there's a great deal of hostility here. Not only is there a destructive power symbolized by the terror of a lion, but there's the hostility of a lion that's hungry, and a lion that's purposely seeking out something to eat. You better watch out. If Satan is this upset, if Satan is this hostile, if Satan is this destructive and he's seeking you out, then Peter's right. Be sober. Be watchful. You need to be very careful. I'm afraid that many of us in our Christian lives have made one of two mistakes when it comes to Satan, and therefore we don't follow out the advice and exhortation of Peter in the way that we should. In the first place, initiation into some information about Satan that fascinates us. We may do a little reading. We may ask the pastor some questions about it. We want to know more about Satan and what kind of powers he has and what he's able to do and that sort of thing. And then having learned that, it's kind of like a book, you know, that you put on your shelf. I have a lot of books on my shelf at home, and there's a great comfort in knowing that I can go look up things if I forget, you know, and I can check out some matters. But it's just sitting there. I don't think about it all the time. Well, we do that with this doctrine of Satan, too. We kind of learn about it academically and intellectually. Then we kind of close it and put it aside on the shelf in our mind. We say, well, that's interesting. We'll think about that again someday. Well, I want to take you back. Is that what you'd do if you'd gotten that call late some night, stormy night, and someone said, someone's out to kill you, watch out? Would you just say, well, you know, that's really interesting. Someday I'm going to think about that and just put it away. No. When Peter tells us that Satan is on the prowl and Satan wants to devour us, and he tells us that Satan is going to destroy us if we're not careful, we don't put that information aside. Now, we shouldn't, but we do. You see, and that's what you'll do probably after today's sermon, too. You'll think about Satan for a while, maybe this afternoon. You'll stop and reflect on it. You might even be wise enough to pray about it and say, you know, Lord, I really need your protection if Satan's after me in this way. But then tomorrow and the next day, you'll kind of put it aside and you'll say, well, that's okay. It's kind of like Satan for one or two days is after me. But that isn't what Peter says. In fact, he uses the present continuous tense here in the Greek. Satan is always doing this. He's always after us. And you know, I think one of the ways in which he wins the battle against us is by getting us to think we don't have to worry about him. The two mistakes people make about Satan is they take him too seriously and they don't take him seriously enough. See, there are those people who are just, their minds are just filled with terror at the idea of the occult, at demonic powers, Satan and his powers and the things that he might do to them. And they lose sight of they don't have the proper perspective. The Bible gives us that Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered Satan, who has all power in heaven and earth, who is our protector and our righteous advocate, that sort of thing. But because their minds are consumed with fear and fright because of Satan, they're unable to serve the Lord in the way that they should. And then there are people who don't take him seriously at all. And Satan, of course, is pleased with that. I think Satan would very much like us to conceive of him as a man in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. You see, and those cartoon illusions of Satan, they're tremendous propaganda for him. Because, you see, we figure, well, if that's what the demonic realm is like, and I don't run into that sort of thing day by day, then I haven't got anything to worry about, or not much anyway. But, of course, Satan is a very, very subtle person. The Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. You know where Satan is bringing you down is probably where you think you're most protected. At the very point where you think things are fine, I don't have to worry about, you know, spiritual darkness and the kind of temptation that would make me less than the kind of Christian I want to be, that's the very point Satan's active. He's very subtle, and he's always at work. Satan doesn't take vacations. So I guess one of the bad things being the position that he's in, the Bible says his time is short, and therefore, since his time is short, he's always running about. He's always active. He knows that he doesn't have much time, and so he wants to do as much destruction to the kingdom of God. He wants to bring down as many Christians and to prevent as many people from becoming Christians as he thinks he possibly can. You may get a vacation, but Satan doesn't. Don't think that he stops. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is always walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what are we going to do about this? If we're going to take this seriously, then let's respond in four ways, I think Peter would tell us. Peter tells us that there are four things we can do, and they all begin with the letter R. You might call them the four R's, not the three R's here, but the four R's for dealing with satanic temptation and hostility. First of all, Peter says, resist. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. Resist steadfast, firmly, in the Christian faith. The first thing that it's going to take in order to overcome the temptations and opposition of Satan is firm determination, strong determination. We as Christians must learn to stand steadfast and unshaken when he tries to terrorize us. We must resist firm in our faith, believing strongly, firmly in the one who is mighty to deliver us. The Bible tells us faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if it overcomes the world, it overcomes the prince of this world as well. Stand steadfast in the faith. In James 4, verse 7, the author tells us, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. That word flee, by the way, denotes the spirit of fear and trembling. Here comes a roaring lion. He's going to attack you, to speak in figures of speech. But if you stand firm in the faith, then he'll end up fleeing, the one who is trembling before the strength of your Christian faith. Resist him, and he must flee. How is that possible? You say, I'm supposed to be on the watch out for this terrorizing adversary, Satan, and yet the Bible tells me all I have to do is resist him, and he's going to go. That's right. Resist him in the faith. Not resist him in your own strength, not resist him in terms of your own cleverness, but resist him in the faith. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, Satan terrorized the world. He led the vast majority of the earth's population into superstition, into false religion and idolatry. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, it was very difficult to lead a life that would be pleasing to God. Men were under the power of darkness, under the power of sin, and Satan did indeed have sway. But when Jesus came into the world, Satan was dealt a death blow. Indeed, this is what lies behind all those accounts in the New Testament where we have demons cast out by Jesus. And in one particular case, you remember how the demons say, why have you come to torment us before the time? The demons know that Christ is going to destroy them, and they're just hoping for a little more time. Satan thought that he had destroyed Christ when he had him sent to the cross. But then the book of Hebrews tells us the one who had the power of death was dealt a death blow by Jesus himself when he rose from the dead. Satan has now been bound, according to the Bible. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, which we've been studying in our Bible studies over the last few weeks, we read that Satan is a dragon, he's a fierce opponent, and yet Jesus Christ, as an angel from heaven, has come and has put him in chains and has cast him into the abyss and has locked it over him. Satan is a defeated foe. He's still active in the world, that's true, but he is bound and he's under the control of Jesus Christ. And so now, according to the book of Colossians, Jesus Christ has ascended on high and has made all dominions, principalities, and powers subject to him. He has put all the demonic host under his feet. And for that reason, if we can resist in the Christian faith against Satan, he knows he's defeated. He knows that he's lost already. Peter says, when Satan is on the prowl looking for you, withstand him steadfast in your faith. Secondly, he says, realize that other Christians throughout the world are enduring the same thing. I think we're reminded at this point of a passage in Acts where Paul has been stoned and left for dead, but then he lived on to go with Barnabas to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and others. And the scripture tells us that there they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. There's real comfort in knowing that we don't stand alone, that there are others who stand with us, who have gone through similar times of persecution or suffering or trial. Peter says, withstand him in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Realize that you are not the only person who has this problem. Realizing you're not the only person who's being opposed for being a Christian. Realize you're not the only person suffering for the faith. These same experiences of suffering are accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. That's an interesting choice of verbs, I think. They are accomplished. Peter doesn't say they are being endured. He doesn't think of it as something that we just passively go through. He says, and some people are making it through it, and so you can make it through it too. I mean, there may be some comfort in that, but that isn't the precise point Peter's making. Peter's saying other Christians are accomplishing something through these sufferings. And you can accomplish something by them as well. All things indeed work together for good to those who are called according to God's purposes. And so if we're suffering for being Christians, look at it for what it's going to do in your life and the life of others if you endure it as a Christian. The third thing that Peter tells us to do is he says, remember that it won't last forever. It says, and the God of all grace who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. Remember that it's not going to last forever. After we've suffered a little while, God will take care of matters. I think there's a real contrast here between the eternal and divine character of the glory that is to come and the earthly and brief duration of the suffering that we have to undergo now. Surely our suffering, surely our persecution is a short while in comparison to the eternity of glory that we will have with Christ when we go to be with him. Paul writes in Romans about the believer's eternal hope. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And that certainly applies here too. When Satan brings into your life even the persecution of the roaring lion, remember that's only going to last a while. And then there's going to be an eternity of God's kingdom and perfection and bliss. All right, Peter says, resist Satan. Realize that other Christians are accomplishing these sufferings as well. Remember that it will only last a while. And then fourthly, he says, rely on divine strength. Peter promises at this point that the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. These verbs here are concrete. They express not just a wish, but a definite promise, something you can count on. Peter's not praying that God may do something in the long run for you. He's affirming that God, in fact, will. You can have real assurance that God can be counted on because he's the God of all grace. God doesn't lack anything in terms of mercy and gifts to his people. And this God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Notice here, as always, God is the source and God is the author of the grace sufficient for our lives. It's God that we depend upon. It's every gift coming from God. It's the eternal glory that God gives us that makes it worthwhile. Three important truths can be asserted about this divine calling as we see it in 1 Peter. He says the divine calling is by Christ Jesus. It is in Christ. Secondly, it is unto his eternal glory. And finally, it finds fulfillment after we have suffered a little while. In that sense, Peter wants us to be reminded of Christ himself. Our calling is similar to Christ, who, had a time of earthly suffering, but then entered into his glory. So we too will enter into the heavenly glory of Christ after we've had a short time of earthly suffering here. Peter says, God himself, after this short time of suffering, will perfect us. God himself will confirm us and strengthen us and establish us. The emphasis, I think, is upon the direct personal character of the ministry of God in our lives. And I think of those Christians who, perhaps while they were even in the lion's den, had to remember that there was a personal character to God's ministry to them, that he was personally at hand, strengthening them, confirming them in their faith. The word for to perfect here in the Greek is used in fishing circles for mending nets, to put in proper order. What Peter is asserting is that God is going to make us, the fisherman Peter, of course, telling us that God will make us perfect. He'll put us in proper order, even as Peter knew he had to put his nets in order. He will establish us and strengthen us and make us steadfast. So as Christians, we can rely on divine strength to defeat Satan, because God himself is going to make us fit for the task. God himself will equip us. God will give us the weapons necessary to overcome the satanic onslaught. Well, so we have four R's then. Let's see if we can review them. You have a very vicious enemy who is after you. You'd better be sober. You'd better watch out for him. Take him seriously, Peter says, but then resist him in the Christian faith. Remember that there are others who are accomplishing the same sufferings in the world. Remember that it's only going to be for a short time, and rely on divine strength, or God will see you through it. During the Second World War, a certain army captain and his troop were stationed inside enemy lines, hidden in a forest. And it happens that the captain of this particular troop had recently escaped from the enemy, but the enemy had still retained a number of his garments and therefore had his scent and sent the dogs out after him. As the captain had made his way back to his troops in the forest, he heard the sound barking of the bloodhounds nearby, instantly knew that he had really done them a disfavor by leading the enemy back to them. And so he took off just as quickly as he could to get away from the pursuing dogs and to lead them away from his troops. He thought for certain that he would be captured, and this time they wouldn't hold him. They would undoubtedly execute him. And just about, he says in his testimony, just about the time he thought that the dogs were to overcome him, as he was running through the forest, he stumbled into a creek, and having stumbled down creek, and therefore away from getting away from the dogs and the scent being lost, he was saved. That man lived on to become a Christian and to give the testimony that, you know, that day of fleeing through the forest from the bloodhounds wasn't anything in comparison to what it's like spiritually to be fleeing through this life from Satan as a roaring lion. But he says, when we wander into the living water of Jesus Christ, and know what it is to know his strength, then we can be just as sure as he was that the dogs are off, that the roaring lion is at bay. Peter tells us that there's an accuser after us. We know there's an advocate who stands for us. Peter tells us there's a roaring lion who wants us, but the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, he stands for us. Satan is alive and well in this world, some people would tell us, but we know as well that he is bound in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the mighty captain of the church, is the one who is holding his chain. So take heart, Christian. There are two mistakes you can make about Satan. Don't make either one of them today. Don't take him lightly. Don't think that you can go off after today and just forget that somebody's after you. But on the other hand, don't take him too seriously. Remember, he may be a roaring lion, but Jesus Christ has defeated him in his own experience. And Peter assures us that God is going to continue to defeat Satan in ours as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we have in this passage that that you stand with us and strengthen us, that you will mend us and establish us in the faith, enable us to overcome that most hostile of enemies, Satan himself. And we thank you for the assurance that we have here, that though Satan may be a roaring lion, it is to Jesus Christ that the dominion belongs. It is to Jesus Christ, the one who overcome Satan and the one who had the power of death. It's to Jesus Christ that all glory is to be given as our Savior. We do pray that you would make us ever alert and vigilant, that we might be mentally and spiritually looking for those ways in which Satan, as a subtle tempter, tries to bring us down, that we might see behind the hostility and persecution and trouble we have in this world, the hand of Satan, and that we might know how to respond properly to it. Help us to accomplish our sufferings in this world, knowing that they are but for a short time in comparison to the eternity of bliss and glory that we will have with you. Help us to know that other Christians are accomplishing the same thing and to receive strength from that. Help us to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that Satan must flee from us because Jesus Christ has defeated him and Jesus Christ lives within us. We do pray that you would make our lives, even in the midst of troubled times, persecution and suffering, times that would so often be defeated times for us if it weren't for Jesus Christ and for the indwelling Spirit. We pray that these times would indeed be turned into opportunities to glorify you and to show where the true strength spiritually lies. We pray that Jesus Christ might indeed receive glory and that he might be uplifted because we have endured the onslaught of Satan and have survived in his name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.